let them hand that out. We're going to be talking. I got the title at the top of the page. It could change at some point in the message, but that's what it was this morning. But we'll see where the Lord will take us. I'm going to be talking about the call of discipleship. Now, the last time I spoke, I made a statement that for the next couple of lessons, we were going to look at the hardships in the life of the believer. And the last time we looked at temptation in the life of a believer, we talked specifically about the struggle of temptation and how we're tempted from within by our sin nature, and how we're tempted from without by the world, and how we're tempted by Satan and his demons. You know, I planned on continuing the study of the tests and trials of the believer, but I was moved to just take a somewhat different direction this morning. I've been thinking a lot lately about how much time and money and energy that I expend in the pursuit of things of this world. It was interesting that Todd spoke on contentment on Wednesday, which is really being content with what you have and not pursuing the things of this world. You know, a lot of these things aren't necessarily bad things to be pursuing, but are they making the best use of the limited amount of time and energy that I have? You know, when I thought about being content, I thought about the verse that Todd shared with us Wednesday night, the verse in Philippians, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." You know, I was dwelling on these thoughts. Two words came very closely to the forefront of my mind, and the words were simply this: to deny self. Now, I believe the key to being content in this world depends on our obedience to heed the call of Christ and to deny self. One commentator I read put it this way: a man's self is to him the prime cause of most of his miseries. A man's self is to him the prime cause of most of his miseries. And the verse that I'm going to key on today is found in three of the Gospels. We'll look at all three, but the first one up there in Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I come before you this morning and present the words that you have laid on my heart with such a great burden, I just pray that the spirit of the message will be good and received well. I pray that that my heart will continue to be changed as it has been as I have studied your word. I pray that that where you take us today with this, that we would act upon whatever the Spirit might be telling us we need to do in order to deny self and to follow more closely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In this verse, we need to define who was Jesus talking to. Who was he talking to? Matthew says he's talking to his disciples. In the passage in Luke, it says he said to them all. But in Mark, he identifies that it's not only his disciples, but the people who are with him. The New American Standard says that refers to these people as a multitudes. So it was a large crowd. Now, this event takes place not long after the feeding of the 4,000. And so maybe some of the ones that were still with him were part of that crowd that had been fed by the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And may have been waiting for another handout, for another free meal. We don't know. But there was a great multitude there that he's addressing. It's not just the disciples. You know, in the immediate context, Jesus has just sharply rebuked Peter for desiring his will rather than God's will. That's found in Matthew 16:21-23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." So this is a lesson that Jesus is teaching about whose will is of most importance. Is it the will of man, or is it the will of God? So we've seen that Jesus is not simply speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to the multitudes. The invitation that is going to be given is given to all who will listen. Jesus begins by saying, "If any man will come." You'll notice in your translation that the word "man" here is italicized, which means it's been inserted. It's not found in the original text. And so we could read it, "If any will come." Marx translates it, "Whosoever will come." The New American Standard says, if anyone wishes to come. Jesus' call is for the disciples and for the crowd. It's for believers and unbelievers. If we look at a literal translation I have written there in the Greek from Matthew 16:24, it'd be written like this. If you just translate it literally, it would say, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him bear his cross, and let him follow me. Notice the abundance of the personal pronouns. I believe that's what they're called. They can correct me later. But in the literal Greek translation, the call is for everyone, but the cost is personal. Let him deny himself. The call is for everyone, but the response is personal. Let him bear his cross. The call is for everyone, but the commitment is personal. Let him follow me. Let's look a little closer at this verse again. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For those who wish to come after Christ, they must do three things here. Number one is deny himself, which we'll be looking at in greater detail today. Number two is take up his cross, which we'll look at a future time. And the third is to follow Christ. Follow me, he said. Well, let's look at this last requirement first. Now, what's the difference between follow me and come after me? He says, as any man wishes to come after me, he has to follow me. You know, are they essentially saying the same thing? Well, no, they're not. In the Greek, to come after means to go behind someone, to follow behind someone. In this case, that someone is Christ. We picture Christ as a one who goes before us. It was brought up this morning in the worship service. The Hebrews 6, 18 through 20 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Christ has gone before us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, if come after me means to come behind me, then what does follow me mean? In the Greek, literally, it means to be on the same road, to be on the same road. In this context, it means to join yourself as a disciple. It means to attach yourself as a disciple to someone. Jesus gave the command to follow me at least eight distinct times in the New Testament. Every time it was an invitation for someone to come and to be a disciple. For someone to come and to be a disciple. To come and attach themselves to Christ. It's clear in this verse that Jesus is calling for all who hear to come and to be his disciples. It's the same calling that's found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We talked about this several months ago. When Christ invites us to be attached to him with a yoke. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus asked the people to take on his yoke, he's asking them to follow him, to be his disciples, to attach themselves to him, to align their will with his perfect will, to put aside the burdens of the world and to take on his burden. And we know that that burden is to do the will of God. And from 1 John 5:3, we know that burden is not burdensome, because it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And those commandments are not burdensome. Now, thus far, we've established that the call is to everyone, and that call is to be a disciple of Christ. Let's look a little closer as we approach the heart of today's lesson. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The call to discipleship has an order. First is the desire to come to Christ, if anyone wishes to come after me. The second is the denial of self. And the third is the taking up of the cross, which identifies us with Christ. You know, the order here is of most importance. The call to discipleship will always follow this pattern. First is the desire to follow Him. Next is the removing self from the throne and replacing the self with Christ. And the last is identifying ourselves with Christ by taking up the cross. And we'll get to that in another lesson. Jesus never gave the command to follow Him without a direct or implied command to first deny self. The call to follow Him never precedes the call to deny self. In other words, we cannot be a disciple of Christ if self comes first. So what does it mean to deny self? Well, the dictionary defines it as forgetting oneself or losing sight of oneself and one's own interest. It means to disown and renounce self and to subdue or conquer all self-centered works, interests, and enjoyments. When you deny self, you don't want what is no longer of importance to you, but you want what is important to God. We need to be careful of the motive behind denying self. It took me a while to grasp this, but you can have selfish motives for denying self. You can have selfish motives for denying self. I had to read that several times, but to deny self doesn't mean that you withhold something for yourself for your own benefit. You know, example of this, immediately after the service today, my wife and I will load up and we'll rush off, and we're going to continue a yearly family tradition of coming together outside in the blazing heat and gorging ourselves until we are too stuffed to even walk, and we call it homecoming. Well, if I go this year and I choose to deny myself of eating like I often do, I could say, well, look at me. I'm denying myself of the food because I want to follow God's word and not gorge myself. But more than likely, it's because I don't want to grow my waistband or I don't want to leave there in the pain and the agony that I've left in the years before. But if I arrive and there's not enough food for everyone to eat, which has not happened in the last 100 years of recorded history there, and I deny myself of eating the food, and I abstain from eating so others might eat, then that would be denying self. To deny self does not mean withholding from committing a particular sin because of the consequence associated with that sin. In other words, you know, we are told to obey the government. Okay, if we go out here and we go down 29 and it's marked 65 and we go 70 or maybe 68, you know, are we doing that because God's word says obey the government? Well, let's just say it's marked 65, but we're not going to enforce it, you know, ever. You know, so if you go 70 or 75 or 68, we won't enforce it. Or how about the little section on McCoy Road that's 35 now? I don't know if you travel that way. I go that way every day. I drove 45 in that strip every day for as long as I've lived here. Now it's 35. You know, if I knew that there was no likelihood of a police officer sitting in that parking lot of that church, I would still be going 45. Now, am I denying going 45 and going 35 because I want to obey the government and follow God's word? No. I'm denying that because I don't want the penalty that comes with it. So I'm denying that particular sin because I don't want the consequence associated with that sin. To deny self does not even mean giving away something that you really don't have to have, even if it's money. No, we can give away our money, but if it's something that we really don't need, it's not denying self. A good example of this is in Mark 12, verse 41 there. And Jesus has just spoken in the temple, and now he's gone, and he set himself right beside the box where people are bringing their money in. And the Bible says that he's watching the people that come in, and he's watching how much they place into it. He says he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." So who denied self? Well, the widow who gave everything obviously denied self. The others just gave out of their abundance. They did not deny self, even though they gave much more than the widow gave. So what is denying self? There was an old pastor, a German pastor, back in the 1800s. His name was Charles Finney. He defines it as the denying of self, not for the sake of greater good to self, but for the sake of doing good to others. And he went on to say, it's a real sacrifice of self-interest from disinterested motives. In other words, you don't deny self to receive a blessing. The motive must be to glorify God and to do good to others. We looked at this in one of the lessons that we had on the one another's, the familiar passage in Philippians in chapter 2. It talks about the humility of Christ. But verses 3 through 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, I really don't want to give any examples of denying self, because it's hard to do that without glorifying yourself, and I don't want to do that. But we can look at Christ for all the examples that we need of denying self. And God does not mind if we exalt His Son and lift Him up as an example this morning. You know, if I could choose just one verse of Christ denying self, it would be the scene in the garden. It's the precursor to the cross. It is where the struggle between flesh desiring another way and the perfect will of God took place. It's such a powerful picture of a denying of the desire of self and aligning the will with the will of God. Mark 14:32-36 says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Christ, throughout his ministry, his will was perfectly aligned with God. It never once was any other than that. And even though the flesh might have desired another way, an easier way to the cross, he would not surrender to that desire of taking the easy way, but instead chose the death upon the cross. The denying of self is a sacrifice from putting God first, others second, and yourself last. Now, here's the point, I guess, where the rubber hits the road. We're going to look at some issues here of denying self. And, you know, if I step on toes, it's only because I've trampled mine for the last several weeks. And it's not any purpose or not meaning to do that. So if I offend somebody, you can tell me later. But all my life, I've thought of the story of the rich young ruler as a lesson for those who had a lot of money in the form of cash and investments. And this passage is found in Mark chapter 10:17-23. You know, I find it's always easier to read these stories in the Bible if they don't remind you of yourself. You know, it's always easier to read these stories in the Bible if they don't remind you of yourself. It was easy not to identify myself with this rich young man because I'd never been one that's accumulated great investments or cash. But is this really what Jesus is warning about? Let's read through Mark chapter 10:17-23. And he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to them, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. There's the invitation to be his disciple. Follow me. He's not saying just come along and tag along and hear what I have to say. He's inviting him to be a disciple. Well, we just said that before, the follow me always comes a denying of self. And the denying of self here is selling his possessions. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Or the King James says, many possessions. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." You see, this man's wealth was tied up in things. Well, now I can relate to that. We know this because Jesus does not tell him to take his money and give it to the poor. He says, take everything that you own and then take the proceeds from the sale and give that to the poor, that money to the poor. I believe that this, at least for me, is the most difficult definition of difficult lesson of denying self. You know, our American culture is driving us to accumulate stuff. Everywhere we look, someone is trying to sell us stuff we don't need. Advertisers are trying to blur the line or really take away the line between what we want and what we need. Creditors are telling it's okay to satisfy our current desires as long as we can just make the payments. And we end up paying for those things many times over. Our slogans are, you deserve a break today, indulge yourself. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get. At every turn, someone is trying to tell us that there's no need to deny ourselves of anything material and that we can have it now. Success in our culture is not determined anymore by how much money we have in the bank. It's determined by how nice our things are. You know, Dr. Jeff called me a few days ago with a good illustration, and he was on his cell phone and he was telling me that he had passed a church earlier in the week that had its marquee out in front of it, and on the sign it said, and I wrote this down, hope I got it right, success is getting what you want. And he was silent, you know, on cell phones, and I thought, well, he just cut out. You know, I'm going, yeah, are you there? Are you there? Yeah, I'm here. It said, success is what you want, and what's the punchline? Where's the follow-up? There wasn't one. That's all it said. Success is what you want. And I said, well, maybe the rest of it fell off on the ground and is laying there. But, and I told my wife, and I said, you know, Dr. Jeff just told me, passed the church, and on the sign it said, success is what you want. And she goes, and? You know, success is not getting what you want. You know, it's interesting that our houses are overflowing with so much stuff, and I'm pointing at me here when I say that. My house overflows with so much stuff, you couldn't get the car in the garage if you wanted to, okay? And then when the garage overflows, we buy storage buildings to move that stuff into. And when the storage building is full, well, you can go down the street and you can rent a place to put the rest of it in. And if you're fortunate enough not to have to rent the place, well, maybe you can put your stuff in your parents' basement like I do. You know, I thought of this. You know, basements become a crypt for the slow decomposition of once prized possessions that have been replaced by something newer and nicer. You know, we place ourselves in bigger and bigger debts to have bigger and nicer homes when Christ says he's gone to build a mansion for us. I mean, how can we equal that, right? When was the last time you went to the bank and you sat down for a home loan and the mortgage lender sat there with you and said, Dave, you know, how much house can you afford? Well, let's see what you make. Well, we don't want to see where it goes. Let's just see how much you make. You know, I don't want to know how many kids you have. I don't want to hear you have four kids. I can't sell you this big loan. I don't want to know if you're giving money away to charity because I want to qualify you based on what you make. You don't have a mortgage officer sit down and tell you, you know, what can you really afford? You know, I wish that each of y'all would have the opportunity to walk the streets of Slidell like I got to in Louisiana. When the mountains of stuff were brought to the curb to be taken away, everything that was once held in such high esteem was now valued at nothing, at nothing. Everyone's possessions were brought to the curb and were carried away. Now imagine you leave here today, you go to your home, and there's a track hoe, and there's all your possessions that have been brought outside your house or piled up in this pile, and this big monstrous track hoe is taking its bucket and is reaching down, and it's grabbing it, and it's loading it in this dump truck. You know, how would you feel? What can you say? I mean, you could say that, oh, it wouldn't bother me one bit, but you'd be lying. You'd be crushed. You would be crushed to see that all that you had worked so hard for was gone. Now, Jesus says this doesn't have to be the case. He says that we can store up our treasures in heaven so that our losses here will pale in comparison to what our treasures there. The problem is not just in our number of things but that we own, but in the attachment we have to the things that we own. Matthew 6:19-20, probably don't have to read this, a familiar verse. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys And where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our treasure was up in heaven, then we would not despair to see our treasures here destroyed. They're going to rust, they're going to rot, they're going to mold and mildew, probably before I ever get it finished. But that shouldn't bother me because my treasures need to be in heaven. We need to take the time to identify these things which so easily entangle us so that we can better run the race that Christ has placed before us. The other thing that I think we're called to deny, well, I know that we're called to deny in Scripture, is our family. Matthew 10:37-38 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Again, here we see the call to follow him, to be a disciple of Christ, to attach ourselves to him. In Luke's account, he uses even a stronger language. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, the word hate used here in the Greek means to love less. It doesn't mean to hate in anger, but it means simply to love less, but to do so in a very strong way. You know, we're called to love our families, even our own lives, less than we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what are some practical ways in which we put Christ before our family? Well, oftentimes we read about where families are split because a believer comes out, and this happens a lot of time in foreign countries. When someone comes out and receives the Lord, their family may even take them out and stone them. They may ostracize them. They lose all ties. But, you know, how does that apply to us? How do we show that we love Christ more than we love our families? You know, one example that I think I can give, and I don't have to name names because it really applies to a lot of us, is that we have many families at Fellowship here today that come from other churches. These families did not leave their churches because they were kicked out, because they had no friends there. They did not leave because they didn't have a ministry there. And they didn't come here because of relationships that they had with other believers. They didn't come here because of some great teacher or music ministry or kids program. They didn't come here because we went out and we petitioned them to come. They came because they were convicted by the Word of God that there was a better way to assemble together as believers. But they did not come without cost to their family. Many of us can relate to that. Relationships were broken, feelings were hurt, there were losses of responsibilities and ministry, but the wars will outweigh the losses when you love your family less than you love your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another example is our children as they grow up and as God leads them in the direction they would have us to go. You know, our natural impulse as parents is when the Lord wants to take them into a dangerous situation, and I'm not saying dangerous as in drugs and violence and that kind of stuff, but dangerous in where they're going to be ministering the gospel, and it might lead to a loss of life, that it's our desire to want to pull them back and to not let them go. But if we do that, then we're placing our family well-being above our love for the Lord, because we know that God has called each of us to go out with the gospel message. We cannot say that we love Christ more than our family and not permit our family to heed the call of the Lord in their life. The other example that I have is denying careers. We need to deny our careers. There are times when a disciple, from being a disciple, calls us to be in a different employment, to deny our desire to do what we want to do and do what God would have us to do. You know, the disciples left their jobs and some their families to follow Christ. I'm not saying that you need to do this, but I'm just giving this example. Here in Luke 5:27-28, we see the call of Levi, the tax collector. And it says, "After that, he," Christ, "went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" He's given a call to be his disciple. With the call, there always comes before that a denying of self. The denying of self is shown after this, but it had to happen. "And he left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow him." We see the call of Peter and Andrew, his brother, in Matthew 4:18-20. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." With the call of all of Jesus' disciples, each had to leave what he was doing to heed the call. Each heard the same call, but their response was unique to themselves. Levi left everything that tied him to the job as a tax collector. I don't know what all that entitled, but I'm sure there was money and there was paperwork. Okay? He didn't say, "Let me balance out today's books and then I'll come with you." He says he left everything behind and followed Christ. Peter and Andrew were fishing. We're told that they had just cast their net into the sea when Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." Well, it doesn't say that they said, "Well, first let us pull our nets in and let's get the fish that will hopefully be in them." But it says they immediately left their nets. They left their nets in the seas where they cast them. They turned their back on the sea and they followed Christ. You know, I'm sad to say that there was a time in my life when a job and the money associated with that job were more important than God's desire for my life. You know, he turned me over in that time to the desires of my heart, and in the end, I paid for my rebellious spirit. I paid with my family and my health and my time. It took 7 long years before I learned the lesson, and the Lord would release me from that job. We need to deny self and let our love for Christ direct our paths of enjoyment. You know, there are many mothers of our children here who, though they are well-educated and capable of having a rewarding career, have chosen instead to devote their time to their children, speaking particularly of my wife. You know, our culture today says that it is normal, if not expected, for both parents to work. You know, often the financial situation that we find us in places our families and place our families under requires the two incomes. You know, the word rewards of staying at home are subtle and are often not seen until later in life when the dust around the home begins to clear. You know, I realize that the decisions we make for our families require much prayer and wisdom, but we must make these decisions not with selfish motives, but with selfless motives. You know, for Debbie and I, the decision for her to stay at home has not been easy financially, and she would tell you that it tries her patience and her energy every day, and that it would be easier to be somewhere else. You know, but when we lost our firstborn son at the age of 8 years of age, it confirmed the wisdom in that decision that we had made. Debbie had many hours with Josh, telling him Bible stories, teaching him about God, playing with him, showing him the joy that could be found in God's creation. You know, they were best buds. As a result of her selfishly pouring out her life and God's wisdom into him, there was no fear or resentment as he faced death. He was certain of his salvation and looking forward to seeing Jesus. He was mature in Christ because of her efforts. This was only made possible by the continuous self-sacrifice of a tired mother. Parents, do not pursue a career and neglect your time with your children. You may not have another day to be with them. Remember your relationship with Christ first, then your family, then others, and then your work. We're called to deny the comforts of this world. Matthew 8:19-20. The scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever I go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, here's a man who was not asked by Jesus to be a disciple, but who volunteered to be a disciple. He said that he would never leave him. His statement to Jesus reminds me of Peter's statement to the Lord at the Last Supper. John 13:36-37 says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.'" Jesus knew that this scribe could not possibly follow him wherever he went, although that's what the scribe said, "I will follow you wherever you go." But instead of addressing that scribe's desire to follow him anywhere, Jesus is really asking him, "Well, will you follow me for tonight? Just tonight? Will you sleep with me on the ground and forsake the comfort of your bed tonight?" Andrew Peterson wrote a song of how American believers are trapped in their comfortable lives and how those with not as much are actually far better off. I wrote the words there for you. The words are, "Well, I'm weary of the spoils of my ambition, and I'm shackled by the comfort of my couch. Well, I wish I had the courage to deny these of myself and start to store my treasures in the clouds." because this is not my home. I do not belong where the antelope and the buffalo roam, because I'm just a little jealous of the nothing that you have. You're unfettered by the wealth of a world that we pretend is going to last. They say God's blessed us with plenty. I say you're blessed with less than me. When we talk about denying self, it must be done for our love of God, our love for His Son, for dying in our place. You know, there are people who deny various things today, thinking that it will afford them the riches of heaven. You know, we could dress ourselves up in burlap, and we could sleep on the ground, and we could put away everything and give it to the poor, and still go to hell. I was reading a book where a minister went and visited four old ladies. This is a true story. Happened many years ago. And all of them were in various states of infirmness, that's the right word, and one of them was very near death. And so he went to minister to them, and he left feeling uplifted by her faith because she told him that when she died, she was certain that she would be in heaven with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, he shared this with one of the other ladies as he went out of her bedroom, and that lady said, told him that this lady was the meanest, nastiest, foul-mouthed woman she had ever known. Well, the minister was shocked. Well, he went back the next day, and he asked her how she could know without a shadow of a doubt that she was going to heaven. She replied, "I have lived the most wretched life, and I know that Christ will let me into heaven to make up for my life here." For several days, the minister tried to persuade her that the only way that she could enter into heaven would be for her to repent of her sins and to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse her from all unrighteousness. Each time he visited, she declared that God owed her heaven because of her sacrifices in this life. She eventually died one night. The old ladies told the minister when he appeared or when he came back, as he came back every day. It said she died cursing loudly and declaring to the other women in the house that she was finally going to get what she deserved. True story. I tell you this story because although it's important as believers to deny ourselves of certain things, the most important thing we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for our salvation. True denying of ourselves starts with our salvation, and it will end when we see Christ face to face, because we will then be like Him, and there will be no more need to deny self because we will be perfect. To deny self means to leave things behind. We need to deny our ownership of time. Our ownership of time. This is Matthew 8, 21 through 22. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." This is interpreted many different ways, and I'm not going to get into the different interpretations because I don't think that is important, and you'll see why I think that in just a minute. This man is said to be a disciple of Christ, so we know he's a follower of Christ. His request does not sound unreasonable. This man has evidently been with Christ long enough to be called a disciple of Christ, disciple of Jesus. But now Jesus is moving on and has given him a personal invitation for this man to continue to be a disciple, to attach himself to him. You know, commentators debate over whether the man's father was actually dead and he had to go back and straighten up the affairs of his dead father, or whether his father was just old in life and nearing the point of death and he needed to be there until his father had passed on. But it doesn't really matter what the circumstance was. What it matters is that the man said, "Now is not the best time for me to follow you. It's not the best time for me to go with you. I want to go with you, but now is not a good time." You know, how often have I found myself faced with an opportunity for ministry and refused to participate because now is maybe not the best time? You know, when will it be convenient for us to follow Christ? It's never convenient. There will always be something else pressing us for our time. If we wait till the kids are older, if we wait until we get better established in our careers, if we wait until the house is done, it won't happen. If we wait until we have the energy, if we wait until our debts are paid, if we wait until retirement comes, if we wait until we see Him face to face, how we'll wish then that we had heeded the call to follow Him now. Not because of the eternal reward, but because I want Jesus to know today how much I love Him. Well, what was Jesus' reply when the man said, "Not now"? In Luke 9:60, it says, "But He said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.'" I believe what Jesus is saying here is that there are plenty of spiritually dead people that can bury your father. You know, but as for my disciples, you are more valuable to me in proclaiming the good news of the gospel to those who are still alive than going home and burying your father. You know, one day we're going to stand face to face, each of us as believers, and give account to Christ for what we've done in our life, more specifically, what we've done with the time that He's allowed us and afforded us. You know, there are things in this life that cannot be done in the next. And salvation is the most important thing that we need to do now in this life. You know, if you have not received Christ as your Savior today, the next minute could be too late, and you might stand before Him face to face. You know, there will be no more opportunities in the next life to witness to loved ones. There'll be no more opportunities to pray in faith. There will be no more opportunities to do anything in faith because faith will no longer be needed because there'll be sight. And that's a wonderful thing. There will no longer be an opportunity for us to gather around this table here with like-minded believers and proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, as we did this morning. You know, we have a unique opportunity to come together every Sunday morning and verbalize before the angels and our Father in heaven the worthiness of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. You know, there are many other examples in God's words of things that He's called us to deny in our lives. We've looked at just a few today. We've talked about denying our things, denying placing our families first, denying our careers, denying our comforts of this world, and denying our ownership of time. I'd like to close here with just a few thoughts. You know, the call for us to deny ourselves starts with repentance and salvation, but it continues for a lifetime. It's a daily, hourly decision. You know, we're all familiar with Peter's denial of Christ. It didn't mean that when Peter denied Christ that he was condemned to hell. It just showed that in a time of great storms that his foundations were not deep enough, and great was his fall, as was the fall of the other disciples. But the Lord did not leave him where he fell. Corrie ten Boom has a quote that I recently read. She said that there is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. And at the end of the book of John, we find Peter and six of the other disciples, they've gone out and resumed fishing. Not going to speculate on why they've done that, but there could be several reasons. But Peter, at this point, has seen the empty tomb. He's seen the resurrected Christ. And he's gone out in the night with six other disciples, or seven of them, fishing in a boat, and they've caught nothing. And in the morning, Jesus comes down to the beach, and he yells out to them. He calls them children or lads. He says, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." And they do that. And the net comes up full of fish. And John recognizes him as Jesus. And Peter puts his clothes on. He jumps in the water or walks across the water. But somehow he gets to the beach before the others. And he finds Jesus there. And he's prepared a meal for him. And they sit down and they eat. And Jesus asks Peter three important questions. We find him in John chapter 21. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Don't think he's talking of the fish there, but I think he's talking of the other disciples. "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him this third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Another word for love there is different words, and I don't want to go in that today. That's another sermon in itself. But Jesus goes on to say of Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he had said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. Notice that he said he would be taken where he does not wish to go. He's calling for a denial of self. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now Peter turns around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What is he going to have to deny to follow you? You have told me that I'm going to have to give up my very life to follow you," which is interesting because that's what he offered the Lord not too many days before. And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." There's the individual call of Peter to follow the Lord. The Lord was saying to Peter, "You were willing to deny me three times, but I still love you. Are you ready now to show your love for me and deny yourself?" Peter, if you are ready to deny the love for yourself, then follow me. This morning, the last hymn we looked at, number 108 in the Black Book, the last verse says, "A sacrifice to God, in life or death we are. Then keep us ever, blessed Lord, thus set apart to thee. Bought with a price, we're not our own. We died to live to God alone." We're called to die to self and to live to God alone. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the words of life that are found within the Word. We thank you for the words of encouragement. We thank you for the words that touch us, that step on our toes, that trample our hearts at times. Father, I pray that no one would leave here today without knowing that they are saved and not depending upon what they have done, not depending on what they have denied in this life. Father, I pray that our denial of self would not be for selfish means, but would be to glorify God, to help others. Father, I pray that as Peter had written, that we will recognize this earth for what it is, the temporariness of it, how it will be gone one day, and all that will be left will be you and those of us who have bent the knee and have received your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Father, we look forward to that day, but in the meantime, we pray that we would deny ourselves, that we would take up our cross and follow you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.